chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. 17 through 34. We're gonna read that here in just a second. Before we do anything else, though, let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the word. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a God that is not silent, is not dead, but is alive. You, Lord, are the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. So, Lord, we ask you to shine the light of your word on our hearts this morning as we examine your scriptures, as we seek to know you better and to be known by you, and to hear your voice and your direction in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we give you this time. I do ask, as always, that you'd smooth my wrinkles this morning and guard my words, and we ask that you get glory in this time, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Before we read today, I think probably many of you are like me, in at least one way. And that is that you like to watch people. Any people watchers? Oh yeah, everybody likes to be people watchers, right? And the people watching never really ends, does it? There's been a lot of big events this week. You know, you had the fair going on. If anybody went up there, there's lots of things going on. You observe, and you can learn a lot, can't you, about a person by just spending a couple seconds, really, just observing. And one of the places that that stands out, and I guess I can't say that without saying, today's message is entitled "At the Table." In this passage, Paul is teaching about when the church in Corinth was coming together for the Lord's Supper and some of the things that were happening at that meal together that were unsettling to him, and we're going to read that here in a little bit. And some of the things that were going on that were inappropriate, that were displeasing, not only to the Apostle Paul, but probably also to the Lord himself. And so we'll be gathering that. But speaking of at the table, it got me thinking. You can learn a lot about people by watching a meal, can't you? You ever do that? Then there's lots of different arenas, right? So one of the fun ones is to go to a buffet. You ever people watch at a buffet? Why are you laughing? Because it can be pretty funny, can't it? Can't it? You can. It's almost like people, and you know, I've done this myself. It's almost like sometimes people flip a switch when they arrive at the trough. And I know from the feedback I'm getting that you've all observed this as well. And the contrast sometimes is stark. It's a huge contrast, you know, because let's we go down to the buffet and you might see an elderly couple, very reserved, very conscientious, very full of self-control and dignity. And then you might see others with less dignity, less self-control, and it's apparent. Sometimes it's I don't know what it is, but when gathered at a meal, especially one that's, you know, all you can eat or whatever, you see certain character elements have an opportunity to rise to the top, and they're observable. And, you know, it's not always at the buffet. One thing that when at our house, we have an island there at the kitchen, and I don't complain about it too often, but I hate those pizza nights when the pizza gets laid out on the island and it's just hogs to the trough and everybody's just standing there, you know, eating pizza. I'm sure you folks have much more self-control than my crew, but it always bothers me, you know? Like, let's just stop for a second, you know, and watch what we're doing. Watch ourselves. A lot can be observed at a feast. A lot can be observed at a feast. And it's those same types of maybe character issues or those same types of ideas that come to the surface and emerge in this passage speaking of the Lord's Supper. But much can be observed at a meal. So next time you go, maybe you're going to go to a buffet after church today. Just watch. You'll see it. And just don't participate like that, right? All right. A little bit of recap before we read of last week. Last week in the passage, the first 16 verses of chapter 11, we talked about Paul's teaching in us approaching worship in an appropriate manner. Us approaching worship and our gathering together as something that is holy, that is important, and how to do that in a way that's appropriate and not displeasing to God. We talked about having entering into God's presence together with the proper heart set, if you will. You know what mindset means. Well, we have a heart set too, that we can enter into a time together. And the reason that that's important to have our hearts, to have our minds, even our bodies set appropriately when we come together to worship and to seek God, is we want to make sure that we keep worship time as we make space during that time for God's Spirit to speak and to have authority. And what we don't want to do, we learned last week, is we don't want to come together with the body and come together in worship in a manner that puts stumbling blocks or obstacles in between us and God. Whether in our hearts or by our behaviors, by our actions, it's important that we come in a way that opens up that conduit line of communication rather than block it off. And what we also learned last week was that we can not only, by our inappropriate approach to God or our inappropriate approach to worship together, we can not only put a stumbling block between us and God, but we can put a stumbling block between others and God or others and us. And it even taught that we can put a stumbling block in front of the angels, the sort of spiritual beings that are with us, that are around, that we don't often talk about, but it's in there, in the spiritual realm. So we kind of laid that foundation last week of this idea that we are involved in a spiritual fellowship, a group that is tied together in spirit, not just because of our outward connections, but also our inward connections. We are connected because we are in Christ together, and we have a common purpose. Which really makes every time we get together full of opportunity. Full of opportunity. Each and every time we get together is full of opportunity for us to not only hear God, but to be changed by Him. It's important stuff. We talked about some of the obstacles that the Corinthian church had as they came to worship last week. All of which originated out of an inappropriate heart set, you might say. They came with an inappropriate heart, and they presented themselves in a way that was displeasing. And we kind of went through that, but it can go from the clothes they were wearing or their mannerisms, as Paul covered last week. Some were arriving to worship in a provocative manner, or careless, or messy, or nonchalant in a way that didn't show or illustrate God's order of creation, to put it very vaguely. And we can obviously take that too far, if we were to say that you can only approach God if you are absolutely squared away in your finest and all that stuff. It's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a disruptive sort of heart or a disruptive manner. But this week we're talking about the Lord's Supper. As we read this week, you're going to recognize it because it's a passage that one of our elders reads almost every time we celebrate communion. But we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. I'll just read it for us here. It says, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. It will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Okay. So, we sort of begin there talking about coming together. And we had talked about coming together for worship. Now he's talking about when the people come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we know as communion. I guess it's maybe important to just cover the basis first. So when we as Christians, we're Protestant, evangelical Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the way that we do. So once a month, as you know, usually the first Sunday of the month, although it's going to be a little different next month, we come together and we do this thing, you know, where the elders will come up, they'll pray over the elements, ask God's blessing over them. They'll usually read this passage as way of what's called an admonition, because, we'll talk about that in a second, and sort of a guarding, if you will, that what we're about to do is special, it's holy, it's separate. And then we go through, you know, and we have a piece of bread and a cup of juice or wine. And these, as we know, as we've studied and as many of us have grown up celebrating the Lord's Supper and taking communion, the bread, as we just read, represents Christ's body, which was broken for us when he was nailed to the cross. The cup represents his blood. Not only, his blood, and we'll get into the significance of the cup and all that stuff in a minute. But we take these elements in, we eat the bread, we drink the cup. Why? In holy remembrance of what it was that Christ did for you and for me and us all together. Just as we were instructed, right? Whenever you drink of it, it's in remembrance. Whenever you eat of it, it's in remembrance of Christ. Now, since the first one, this goes wider than just communion. I brought a visual illustration this morning. I hope it's helpful, and it's one that you'll all recognize. And so this is from my office. Any of you recognize this picture? I hate to disappoint you. This is not the original. It's just a print of, what is this? You guys know what it is. Yeah, it's Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. And this would have been, you know, the first Last Supper, or the first communion, right? When Jesus was, you know what he was doing, right? He was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples before he was crucified. And the reason I brought this is because this would have been the first Last Supper, right? And in it, Da Vinci, as he painted, it was Da Vinci, right? I'm not off. Okay, whew, I had a panic moment there for a minute, like I was naming the wrong artist. But it's really brilliantly done, because even as you see this depiction of Jesus seated at the center of the table, and the bread and the cup and everything is on the tables, and you see the disciples. If you study the painting, they're kind of in disarray. And they're all, you know, talking amongst themselves, and some of them are pointing, some of them are acting almost in a threatening manner. You got Judas over there. He's clutching the money bag. You know, there's a lot going on, and the artist put in a lot of things that make us think about that night. But I only wanted to show it this morning because it seems as though every time Jesus seemed to or tried to offer something of extreme significance to people, people have this penchant for misunderstanding, not getting the point, messing it up, right? We're no different, but it's from the very beginning, it seems. You know, not that Da Vinci's painting is canon or anything, but we know, right, that from that moment, as people tried to recreate this or tried to celebrate this sacrament that Christ himself instituted amongst his church, we will have a tendency as people to sort of misunderstand, miss the mark, or not get it right 100% of the time. And so it was with the church at Corinth that we read about in 1 Corinthians. There were some problems. I do want to note here that what is a sacrament? I mentioned that word sacrament. A sacrament is, if you were raised Catholic, you know, you would say that there are 7 holy sacraments or whatever. We're not going to get into that. Essentially, a sacrament is something that we can physically do that has deep spiritual meaning, it's a physical act that we participate in that is tied to a spiritual act or a spiritual reality. These are important because there's not that many of them in our lives, these physical things that we can participate in that have deep spiritual meaning. So some other sacraments might be baptism, something we physically do that has deep spiritual significance. Also, marriage is considered, at least in the Catholic Church, as a sacrament. Certainly has deep spiritual meaning, does it not? A man and a woman are tied together in a holy covenant before God. That's a physical thing that has deep spiritual meaning. Anointing the sick, celebrating communion. These are all physical things that we participate in that have deep spiritual realities tied with them. And none of those things, whether they be baptism or marriage or communion, should be done flippantly, right? There's this whole statement or an admonition that is given before marriage. You know, it shouldn't be entered into lightly, but solemnly and in reverent fear before God. The same applies with all of the sacraments. All of the things that, like baptism, should baptism be entered into lightly or flippantly? No. None of these things should be. And the same is with Holy Communion. Now, let's dig into some of the problems that Paul talks about, huh? So he says when they're coming together, he says all sorts of stuff's going on. First, there's divisions among you. And then he makes this little caveat. Okay, so on divisions. When you come together, there's divisions among you. Now, does Christ want his church to be divided? No. He states very explicitly in I believe it's the high priestly prayer, right, where he's praying to God. It's one of my favorite passages. He says he asks God that we be one, even as he and the Father are one, super united. But there are divisions and things happening that are further dividing the people as the Corinthians, the people of Corinth, are coming together for these celebrations. And the interesting little caveat he puts in there is kind of interesting because he says you need to have some factions because these will, how does he put it? Hold on, let me find it. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. What does that mean? Kind of an interesting little caveat there. And I'm sure that some would interpret it in whatever ways, but what do problems in the church do? Problems in the church, whether we like it or not, when there are divisions, when there are problems, they are trials which will absolutely show people's true colors. When there is a problem or a division in the church, it will be pretty immediately and obviously apparent whose heart's in the right spot, who will react, who will respond and who will speak and who will act in a manner that is right and proper and in line with Christ, and those who will act and speak and respond and act in a way that's according to the world's standards. So it's something for us to watch out for. When we begin to feel a division, know that those are used by God to make distinctions, and we'll just leave that there. But there are divisions. He says in verses 20 and 21 here, it says that when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What you get is a picture of kind of total disarray, disunity, right? Where this has no longer become for them in that time a solemn sacrament, but rather it's become, I guess, a party for some and a way to abuse others, it seems. You see division, snobbery, even abuse in what Paul talks about here. Gluttony, drunkenness, hogs at the trough. And I hope, obviously, we can recognize that immediately as not a way to enter into celebrating and eating of the Lord's Supper, right? How would we react if you know, we're doing our communion thing, and obviously we do it different than they must have done it, right? We can tell that just from the context of the verses. But how would anyone sort of buck in their hearts if they saw maybe Cash. Can I pick on you, Cash, just for a quick second? Don't worry. I think people know you better than this. But if we were all in line and we were having communion, and Cash comes up, and he just takes a whole handful of the bread and sticks some of his pocket and eats another handful, and then you know, grabs three or four of the things, and he's just drinking them right out of the tray. Would any of us sort of be troubled by that? I would be first on the list. I can still whoop you. No. See, I'm threatening him. He didn't even do anything. Of course, we would immediately recognize that as irreverent, right? As not the way to act for this sacrament, this part of worship. So he gives them instruction, and he says he received it from the Lord. Now, academically, I looked back a little bit at some of the different studies and stuff. I don't think anybody really knows with authority whether it was passed from Jesus to somebody else like Peter to Paul, or whether he heard it directly from Jesus himself, which is possible. But he says, I received this from the Lord, and he even quotes Jesus in giving his instruction. And he goes through the instruction on the night he was betrayed. Jesus took bread. We're very familiar with that passage because we hear it a lot. Simple, but extremely profound symbolism in these elements and in the act itself of taking bread, knowing that it represents Christ's body, which was broken. The cup, I think, hopefully, for any of you who came to our Seder meal instruction training, I don't know what it was, I guess you can call it, our night, hopefully many of you were able to make that. But what did we find out about the cup that Jesus offered? Because it says right in here, verse 25, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper. Remember the cup after supper? The cup of redemption. So it wasn't just any old cup. It was during the part in that feast which represented the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption represented the blood of the Passover lamb that was slain. Remember the story of in Egypt when God commanded them to slay the lamb, and they, what did they do with the blood? They put it over the doorposts of their houses so that they would be spared from the destroying angel, right? That would come through and destroy the firstborn of anyone who wasn't covered by the blood. That was what that cup represented. It's the cup of redemption. When we drink it, We celebrate that cup of redemption that we, too, are covered by his blood, the blood of the Lamb who was slain for our sin. The cup is the new covenant in my blood, not the Passover lamb's blood anymore, but Christ is the Lamb. The more we understand about what it is that we're actually doing, hopefully the more it would instill in our hearts the deeper reality of the solemn and serious and profound nature of what it is that we celebrate when we take or participate in communion. But Paul doesn't just leave it there with instruction. He goes on, and he says that anyone, therefore, who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? A pretty dire warning. And that's why, I've used this word admonition a couple times this morning, we give this instruction as sort of a warning. We say, hey, this is important, this is holy, and this is serious. So we kind of guard it, don't we? In fact, in many denominations, and you know, we're a non-denominational Christian evangelical church. In many denominations, maybe some of you grew up in some of these churches where in order to participate in communion, you had to do something, right? Maybe you had to go through a confirmation, or you had to go through some sort of a discipleship class or something like that. There were consequences, right? Those are very guarded things. Maybe you grew up in a church where it was an absolute, unless you had, you know, had confession of faith or crossed this line or had this rite of passage, you were communion was not for you. And we still have a safeguard, hopefully, right? We have open communion here, but we do still believe and teach, maybe not too often, but this is it. We do teach that communion, if you're not a believer, communion is not for you. Because it is holy. Because to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, right? A person would be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus, which those elements represent. So we want to make sure that we approach communion in a worthy manner. Now, does that mean? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say may only be taken by worthy people. Right? There's a big difference, right? A big difference. Because who is worthy? Huh? Only one. And that's Christ himself. But we come in a worthy manner. With a repentant heart. With humility. Seeking to be like Jesus. And that is not what the Corinthians were doing. They were coming for who? Themselves. They were gathering and feasting and partying for themselves, not for remembrance of Jesus. And Paul, he says, from what we read, that judgment for this was apparent. Now that's kind of interesting, right? Because it's another sort of fold in this whole idea that we have to be really careful with, but we have to acknowledge it all the same. He says that because of their flippant celebration or their flippant treatment of communion, of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, that was why many were weak and ill and dying. Okay, what do we do with that? So let's talk about judgment here for a second. Paul's making an argument here that if we enter into God's presence flippantly for ourselves and not for one another and for Christ, if we are living in blatant disregard for that which is holy, that sometimes in that case, God's corrective judgment will be found in our lives. Now that's on the surface, we can all agree with that, right? And we can see it happen. I do want a caveat though. Not all bad things, I want you to listen to me, Not all, and I put this in quotes, bad things that we experience are a result of judgment because we're off base. Just because you might be dealing with sickness or know somebody that is, doesn't mean that they've been taking communion wrong. Okay? Now, that's a very important distinction, because I think probably many of us at one time or another have seen a situation where somebody struggles, maybe with a lingering illness or a cancer or something like that, and there's always one person that says, well, it's because of sin, you know, and you need to repent, and then you'll get well. And it's beat down a lot of people. That's not what I'm saying at all. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What he's saying is that God's judgment is real. And that if we're flippant with God and flippant with His worship, we can expect there to be some troubles that He sends our way, not to punish us, but to correct us, because He loves us. And certainly we can see that apparent. You know, we all know people, and maybe ourselves have been there, where we have misprioritized life. You know, we've let appetites run rampant, or we've grabbed for the wrong things, or known those that have. And we see the consequences of those decisions play out in lives, right? We all know people, and we've all probably experienced it in one way or another in our own lives. God's love and His correction is real, because He wants us to, according to this passage, avoid condemnation, which is different than judgment. Condemnation is a very serious and eternal consequence. So what's the right way? Verse 33, get down here to the end of this passage. He says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That sounds nice, doesn't it? It sounds wonderful. When you come together, wait for one another to eat. If anyone's hungry, when it comes to the Last Supper, the celebration of communion, if you're hungry, he says you should eat ahead of time. This isn't to satisfy your hunger. This is a sacrament. It's an act of worship. You can see the stark difference, right, in approach. From everybody grabbing and gluttony and drinking and everything to a more solemn approach. You can see the stark difference. I don't need to explain it to you. But I would just want to say this, and maybe this is for some of those young kids that are in here, okay? I want to have something for you guys too. Do you think that this mindset or this mentality extends out not as just for communion, or do you think we should act this way all the time? Wait for one another? So, does it apply to coffee time, kids, do you think? No. My echolocation skills are good. I know right where that came from. Yeah, see, this is indicative, isn't it, of a pattern of behavior. This, God does not expect us to act only in a considerate, selfless manner when we're celebrating communion, right? But all the time. So when the gates open for coffee time, how should we approach that? Should we wait for one another? Yeah, we should. Good. Good. You're back on the good side. Good job. Makes a man proud, doesn't it, Cody? Jesus said something. And I hope this is fitting. I hope this ties it together. Jesus said something in Matthew 10, verse 16. He said, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now you might be thinking, what's that got to do with instructions for worship or conduct or whatever? To me, what it means is that we have to be vigilant, not just when we're together and just doing sacraments or special things that we do once a month or just when we meet together once a week. When we go out into this world, we have to keep ourselves all the time. Not just in special times, but all the time. wise as serpents, innocent as doves. We got to keep our eyes open, don't we, for how we treat one another, not just at communion, but all the time. We have to keep our elbows out. You know what that means, to keep your elbows out? I don't know if it means the same thing to you as it means for me. So when I say keep your elbows out, guarding what is in front of us. You know, get it? Keep your elbows out? I don't know if it makes any sense or not. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to keep our elbows out to guard what is holy as we seek to understand and to be like Jesus. None of it just applies here, but it goes out with us. And maybe that's a leap. I hope it's not. Certainly there are times and places and activities that we do as a church that are more holy, that are more set aside, right? But we keep our eyes open all the time of how we treat one another. Wouldn't it be good for us to abuse our brother or sister at a meal at the church? It wouldn't be right to abuse them at a meal at the pizza ranch either, right? So hopefully these things cause us a little bit of pause, right? We want to enter into God's presence. We want to enter into His sacraments, into worship, into our communing with God and with one another in a manner that pleases God, so that we don't have an apostle one day coming to us and saying, "Hey, Tanner, I've heard some things about you guys." Or the Lord Himself. So let's think about these things this morning, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the instruction that You give us in Your Word, and we thank You for Your grace and Your patience with us as we, like all disciples before us, work out our faith. Lord, help us to work out our faith with humility, setting others before ourselves, that the things that we put our hands to would be pleasing to You and would not put shame on You or Your kingdom, but would create space, as Nick mentioned this morning, for us to lay down and hand our weapons to One who is greater. And so, Lord, we do that this morning. We lay ourselves aside and we ask that You would continue to work in us, to show us those elements of maybe our character that aren't where they need to be, ways that we've approached You that may have not been in the right heart set. Lord, we give You ourselves today. We ask that You speak to us and guide us and correct us, that we might be pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name.